Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
World is trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man, hoping we can make it better. Do you really think we can?
All right. Well, here we are, Tuesday night, and missed it last week. We had extenuating circumstances with our son Chandler, so we missed you. But we're so glad that you're back again with us this week. And we love Tuesday nights around here, mainly because we just love, I love our guests. I love the people that I get to talk to and share some time with. And mostly I'm just so excited about sharing them with you. Today is no exception. And we're going to be actually continuing along a subject that we started with our last two guests. We had last time around Michael Glenn Bell and Dwayne Arnold, and these guys are doing some very interesting stuff out of Indianapolis area. They're doing worship songs and CDs and writing based on old liturgical writing. In fact, their first project called the Martyrs Project, they took their lyrics from the words of the martyrs, and now they just released a project called Mystic Chapel, in which they are taking liturgy from about 300 AD, and yet putting that to music that connects to people today. Some of it is kind of a Eagles sound. Others of it is really more folk-oriented, or even with a little classical influence. It's really a very innovative project. But that time there, we got to talking about fog machines. We'll get onto this a little bit later. But that prompted me to write a catch about fog machines, and that kicked over this whole subject of worship, and I think it actually led our guest and I to do some talking together about this whole thing, and that's why I'm so glad he's able to be on and shed some light on this whole subject of worship. Where are we today? Where have we come from? That kind of thing. So I'm very happy to introduce to you Director of DeMoss Center for Worship in the Performing Arts at Judson University in Elgin, Illinois, my good friend Warren Anderson. Welcome, Warren, to Catch Radio.
Thanks for having me on, John. It's been great to catch up where we left off. It seems like our paths always circle back around, and so it's been beautiful to be chatting with you the last couple of days.
Yeah, I love it. For our listeners who don't know, I do travel and speak a lot, and one of my favorite places to go has been Judson, and Warren has been a real support and has had me in numerous times. I don't even know whether I can count how many.
Quite a few.
But quite a few. And usually for more than one day, which I love, two or three days. We get a chance to get to know a little what's going on campus, meet students, talk to students. And of course, I still go back to those Jesus music days of the 70s I'm still a radical, so I like to mix up the thing a little bit. I like to, you know, get students thinking and push their envelope a little bit, and so that gets discussion going on, which to me is what it's all about.
You do that very well, John. You do that very well. It's an excellent time. Anybody listening there who hasn't invited John to come to campus, if you're involved with campus ministry, I highly recommend him. He'll do a great job on your campus and really stir up some wonderful conversations.
There we go. All right. I paid for that. No, I didn't. That was wonderful. Well, Warren, we want to get right into what we're talking about here. I mean, you mentioned that you have been doing some new and innovative things with worship, with your choir concerts, and that led to some discovery. So jump in wherever you want and tell us about some of it.
Yeah, well, when I took the reins, I'm only the third choir director in the 53-year history of Judson University, so it goes back
wow.
a long ways. And I'm a Judson alum, so I sang for the first and founding director, Ed Thompson, and Dale Velker took the reins after Ed, and now it's me. And one of the things that when we created this whole Center for Worship in the Performing Arts back in 2012, and then the DeMoss family graciously endowed a lot of what we're doing, so we're now the DeMoss Center. The idea was that we should infuse every aspect of what would be normally a traditional music or worship arts education. We should infuse everything through the lens of what Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, that everything that we do is our spiritual act of worship. And so that means that our piano students down in the practice rooms grinding away on their scales, they should be looking at that as if it is their worship to God. And our theater students, when they're memorizing their lines, they're not doing it just so that they won't screw up when it's time to open the curtain. They're doing it as an act of worship to God who gave them those theatrical gifts. And so how that's translated in our concert choir ministry is that we really have radically transformed the whole experience. And from the get-go. So most college choirs, in fact, when I was in the Judson, we were a college back then, Judson College Choir, we would spend 15 minutes before the concert figuring out, okay, how we're going to line up. We're going to march in this way two by two as if we're going up to the ark, and you're going to turn left here, and you're going to turn right there. And there's nothing inherently evil about that. But we have done, since I took over the choir, we have the students get in the back in the narthex, and then on my signal, they just go in, and they spread themselves out, and they simply shake the hands of the people who have come there. And it breaks the ice immediately. It puts the congregation in a great frame of mind to see these young, freshly scrubbed college students actually pressing the flesh, reaching out and thanking someone, shaking their hands and smiling at them, and you know, the whole thing, it just breaks the ice and the change is immediate. So that's one thing. And then in the context of the concert itself, we've really made it a point to kind of upend the usual. And again, God works in way – he works with traditional choirs and all the other Christian schools out there who don't do this. I'm not saying for a second that their ministries are invalid. But for what we felt that we needed to do was to turn these concerts into worship services so that we're not performers. We are worship facilitators. And that really takes shape in two significant ways. The first is that about one-fourth to a third of our entire program is congregational. In other words, I will turn around and I will lead the congregation, and the choir behind me will sing. We're all singing together, and we are lifting up our corporate worship to the Lord. It involves the congregation. It keeps them from being passive consumers, and it gets them engaged in the experience. And then, and we have a narrative ebb and flow. This year, we're speaking, we're singing through sayings of Christ. It's kind of like we're the red letter choir this year. Everything that we do is related to something that Christ spoke in the Gospels. Last year, we looked at the Lord's Prayer and sang through that. The year before that, we looked through the Psalms, and everything was based off of a psalm. So it gives it some narrative ebb and flow. And then the other thing, John, is we've really expanded our repertoire. It used to be, you know, when you CCM pioneers were out there, if you brought a drum set into the church back then, you know, it, it was you know, a cause for great emotion and debate. Now, if you don't have a drum set in a church, you're deemed irrelevant to the culture. So we bring in a full praise band with bass, guitar, keyboard, brass, and yet we also do a two or three songs with a chamber orchestra of flute, violin, oboe, cello, and just the whole thing. And it has just radically transformed our concerts, and the responses that we've gotten from congregations has been fabulous.
Wow, wow. Are there, are there any stories you can tell us about what's happened in some of these events that you've carried out?
Yeah, there's one that's kind of near and dear to my heart. My father had vascular dementia for the past 3 or 4 years, and brilliant PhD who used to lecture in a 500-seat auditorium in a conservatory in Cincinnati. And the last 4 years of his life, he couldn't even put a sentence together. So we sing, at the close of our concerts, we sing Chris Tomlin's I Will Rise. It's a marvelous choral arrangement done by Beckenhorst Press, and it's, you know, double choir and this kind of thing. It's the best choral arrangement of a of a worship song I've ever seen. And I introduced that by telling my story, and my dad died a couple of weeks ago, and so I've been able to tell that. But even before he died, just the hope that congregations feel when we sing that song, and after every, I kid you not, every concert, someone comes up and says, "Thank you for singing that song. We just buried my mom, and it was the same thing." Or husbands come up with tears in their eyes saying, "My wife is slowly fading away. Thank you for giving me hope. Thank you for the reminder." I think that song at that point in the concert just reminds people of the fact that, as the wonderful hymn says, we have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, and that's what we're promised, and God is faithful in that provision. Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
Oh, okay. You go ahead. Well, one more story from this past Christmas that blew me away. The things that I really love about my job is I get to help students as they get up in years now to their junior and senior year. I get to help place them in local churches. And we had a young man who it was in his senior year this past fall, and we helped place him into a small church where the pastors, the husband and wife pastor team, had just lost their son tragically in an automobile accident. He was 24 or 25. And so my poor student, you know, he's coming into that church right then at that moment of individual grief on the part of the pastors, and also corporate grief on the part of the church. And, you know, by God's grace, this is a very mature student who has been knocked around in life a little bit himself. And so he was able to bring some healing even in at his tender age. But he invited the pastors to our Christmas concert this past December. And I didn't know that. And so at the halfway point of the service, at the break, while we were changing the stage and everything else, a guy came up to me and shook his hand and introduced himself, and I recognized his name. And he said, "Thank you so much." I had sent a card of sympathy when I had heard of his son's death. And he said, thank you for sending Mike our way. He's been wonderful. You know, your students here are so wonderful and great. And I've really enjoyed the concert. It's been very meaningful to me. And so I thought that was going to be the end of it. Okay, a grieving pastor, grieving the loss of his son. He comes to the Christmas concert. He hears about joy to the world, and you know, the hope of the ages is born today. And he's given a little hope to make it through the next day. Well, that wasn't it. At the end of the concert, back there in the narthex, shaking hands with people, and he comes up again. And I thought, well, this is odd. He's already thanked me. But he came up and with tears in his eyes, said this. We closed the service with the wonderful song Michael W. Smith wrote, All Is Well, that features a treble voice solo. When Michael did it, there was a little boy soprano who did it. We used the oldest daughter of Ben Calhoun, lead singer for Citizen Way, who's on staff here as our studio producer. And she did a great job. And you know, there wasn't a dry eye in the building, and it was a wonderful song. So he comes up to me after the service, again, with tears in his eyes and saying, I just want you to know that our son sang that solo in All Is Well 15 years ago, and I didn't know you were singing it tonight. And I sat back in the pew just weeping, and yet in the midst of my grief felt the message of that song, that all is in fact well. And so I teared up, he teared up. It was just such a sacred moment that a guy who came just to hear some Christmas music, right? His student that we had was performing, and he wanted to support the student. So he comes, hopes to hear some good music, and the Lord meets him there with a song that takes him back 15 years and helps him to release some of his grief in a healthy manner with the truth that all is well. I mean, you can't script that. And that's those kinds of things, John, happen so frequently that long ago I gave up being surprised. I just, my jaw drops and I'm in awe of how the Holy Spirit brings the people to the concerts that need to hear what we want to sing. And I tell our students, look, you're probably tired of singing this song. You've sung this song all semester, but you have no idea who the Lord is going to bring in to hear this message and transform a life. And I pound that message home because they need they need to recognize how important they are as worship leaders and facilitators, even in just their singing in the tenor section of the choir, still an important role.
Wow. Well, that's wonderful. So it sounds like it's just a different, you guys are creating a different environment than just the, you know, we're here to wow you with how good we are.
Yeah. I mean, nobody's honored if the music is crappy, right? I mean, we can't get up there and give a half-baked effort. But making the good music is not our goal. We want to facilitate worship, and if we're doing that, you know, it's like, you know, tithing your first fruits. We have found that if we put our focus there, the musical excellence or the musical very goodness or however you want to describe it, that falls into place quickly when we have our priorities in the right spot.
Yeah, yeah. This is a big question, Warren. How do you know if you've done that? How do you know if you have facilitated worship?
That's a really good question. I think there are some outward signs, but outward signs are very, very difficult to discern. And so, you you know, we at the end of the we usually do a song that's very, very familiar. We're this year we're doing Mighty to Save right at the end of the break, and I turn around and you see hands raised and you see people swaying and everybody singing loudly, and those are indicators that people are at least participating. Now mm-hmm. are they just getting a nice buzz off of the groove? You know, are they internalizing that our God is in fact mighty to save, that everyone does need compassion, everyone does need the kindness of a Savior? You know, are they internalizing that? That's a hard judgment, but mm-hmm. you can at least get a little bit of a sense of the level of participation. What I usually use to gauge is the conversations with people afterwards. When they come up, often with tears in their eyes, saying, mm-hmm. I came expecting a music concert. Tonight I worshipped. Thank you for bringing this to us. Or, I needed this tonight. And this happens, and again, the Holy Spirit's so cool this way. You know, mm-hmm. that song you sang that had this line in it, I just read that in my devotionals this morning, and I'm just going through that struggle right now. Thank you, because this reinforced what I had read in my devotions, and again, it gives me hope for one more day. I mean, that kind of stuff. I get those conversations all the time, and it's just so humbling. To know that the Holy Spirit's doing what the Holy Spirit's supposed to be doing, you know, and it's so cool to be part of that.
Wow. You know, I love this, the way you portrayed how you guys come into the concert, shaking hands, saying hello, smiling, greeting everybody. Are there other ways in which you found some success in breaking down that sense of distance between, like, performer and audience, to where we become more one together as a congregation?
Yeah, I think one of the things is simply not taking ourselves too seriously. You know, this is not, you know, we're not a conservatory choir. This isn't the Juilliard Glee Club, you know. This is not, we are an evangelical Christian school in the middle of the heartland here in Elgin, Illinois. These are salt of the earth kind of young people. We're not putting on airs. We're not pretending we're something that we're not. And you know, I'm pretty laid back as an MC, and you know, I'm this, these past couple of years, I've been very honest with my struggle as my dad slipped. Mm-hmm. More quickly into dementia, and to the point where, I mean, that just wasn't the dad that I knew. And we have testimonies. Students will come up, and every concert we have them do testimonies. And I think one of the things I love about this generation, and maybe we'll cover this in a little bit too, the millennials, they are so raw and so honest. And I think that, which has been a staple of the Judson Choir since I was a member of it back in the 80s, these testimonies just get to the heart of some of the matters. And the you can see after the students give the testimonies, I mean, the congregation sometimes, you know, they'll be dabbing their eyes, they'll be nodding their heads, they'll be enthusiastic, and they come up with me too afterwards, and we'll talk about what a student said. And then, of course, they go and they have homestay visits, and many of our students, you know, they will then stay in the homes of these people, and then the stories
great.
The next morning are even better. Because, oh, my gosh, we stayed up talking until midnight talking about this. Did you know this about your student? I said, well, actually, no. That's, you know, that kind of thing. They're just sharing life together. So it's not just, you know, the hired hands coming in and doing their thing and blowing out of there. It's sharing the experience. And I usually pray at the end of the service, you know, Lord, some of us are not going to see each other again this side of heaven. But for this 90 minutes, we have been of one accord. We have been the body of Christ gathered here at First Baptist Church of wherever, right? And we have been your children worshiping you together, and it has been sacred. That cuts through the typical stuff shirt kind of approach that I think turns some people off about traditional choral stuff. As much as I love traditional choral music, it's not about the music, mm-hmm. it's about the way that it's presented.
Well, that's great. I mentioned the two guys, Michael and Dwayne, who were doing those really interesting projects at the beginning of the show. It was actually Dwayne was the one who turned me on to the whole thing about the fog machine. And that was what he found was apparently there was a trade magazine for stage equipment, lights, sound, all those
sure.
kinds of things that churches, so many churches are now requiring. And he got a hold of one of those and was just thumbing through it and suddenly came upon a top 10 list of most desired pieces of equipment for churches. And number one on the list was a fog machine. Now, on one hand, I get that. I mean, you know, you need the fog machine because it's the fog that picks up the lights, you know, the lasers and the light. And you need the lights because you've got a stage. And you have a stage because we're putting on something that is a first-rate performance. We've got state-of-the-art sound. We've got lights. We've got lasers. We've got, you know, the whole thing going. And we're doing all this to the glory of God. You know, has it come to this that we really need a fog machine to fully worship God? I mean, I have a friend of mine who says, you know, I think sometimes we're just chasing relevance. And will we ever catch it? You know, in other words, where is all this leading us to? And obviously you've had this question presented to you before, I'm sure.
Yeah, sure.
Give us some kind of perspective, because you know I feel like I'm the guy who started this, you know, back.
Mm-hmm.
We were putting our faith to music, and it was so cool, and it felt so good. We've never done this before. Never in our wildest dreams, thinking that the church would become a place where rock bands are doing their thing at the highest level.
Yeah. It's a different thing than what you guys were doing in the late 60s and early 70s, because I mean it's like what you guys were doing on steroids, because it doesn't quit. And I think the whole chasing relevance concept is absolutely spot on. We never get there because the culture is always changing and always shifting. And what was relevant, you know, 3 months ago is no longer relevant now. And it puts such an onus on worship ministries to try to stay, only three steps behind. You know, you can't stay ahead, but if you're only three steps behind all the coolest and latest and trendiest and hippest stuff, then you'll be okay. And I think, John, these are well-intended efforts. I'm not trying to say that anybody is not well-intended, but I wrote a piece for Worship Leader about 10 years ago where I said that I use relevancy, the pursuit of cultural relevancy, I think the article was called, Church Choirs and the Pursuit of Cultural Relevancy. And the whole point was, in that article, was that choirs are valuable because they are so culturally irrelevant. And my main point in that, and I think it's still true, all these efforts are usually couched in terms of we have to draw unbelievers, and this is what unbelievers want and know and like, and so we're not even going to worry about what our old folks think who are Christians and who have been in the faith for so long. They're already in the flock. We're reaching out, and we have to do this pyrotechnical display because that's what our culture wants. And, John, I am of the opinion that that is an absolutely fatuous argument. I think, and I might be wrong, but I think if I were an unbeliever looking at everything in my culture, and if I stumbled into a church with that age-old symbol of Christianity, a cross smack dab in the middle, just like the book that you wrote on the cross, where the cross is in the middle of the church. I so love that. That's another story for another time. But if I was an unbeliever and walked into that, John, I would want something that was churchy to be there, because I have seen what my culture has to offer, and if I'm any sense culturally aware and I'm an unbeliever, I recognize that my culture has nothing to offer me of any value, of any substance. So I am longing for something not to cater to my culture, but to transcend my culture. I want something churchy to be there. I want to crack open a hymnal, even though I wouldn't know what a hymnal is. I want there to be something, because my culture is so bereft of any spiritual significance. So I think in our our well-intended efforts to evangelize, I think we have it backwards. And I don't know when it's going to end, because you know, technology will continue to go, and there will be churches who will spend, oh my gosh, gobs and gobs of money on stuff hoping to attract unbelievers, and I think they're putting the cart before the horse.
Yeah. Wow. Well put, Warren. Here's my question. This was just shouting at me while you were talking. Is the thing behind this really because we want to get unbelievers in here and you know, make them come? Or is this what we want? Is that the big, when does this become, this is what I want, this is the music I want? And at what point does this become selfish, that I want to worship this way?
Well, I was trying to be gracious, John. And now you're opening up a different door.
We don't have to be gracious on here. We are not on the cast. You don't have to be gracious.
I have talked to worship leaders, and I think it's a minority, but there are some for whom this kind of an approach to corporate worship, you're right, you're absolutely right, it's less about the evangelism piece than it is, this is really cool, this is really what I enjoy, this is what my peers enjoy, and so we're going to do it.
This is what we want.
Is that, is that 100% completely evil? I don't think so, but it just doesn't get measured very well in a lot of churches. It doesn't get thought through, and it becomes almost an idol in some ways, I think.
I agree with you, and not only that, but it really does get evil, I think, when it becomes what we call the worship wars, and when they're saying, you know, what we want rubs up against what someone else wants, and I'm sorry, you have to go somewhere else because we're doing what we want here, you know, and that's, there's something wrong there. Don't you agree?
I understand the churches that have gone the route of having one traditional service and one contemporary service. I understand the motivation behind it. It makes things a heck of a lot easier. It is not a picture of the church. That is not the church united. That is the church divided, and divided along the very ephemeral line of taste and style.
Yeah.
And that's not a good not a good pattern, I don't think.
Well, you know, the thing I love, you know, we talked about the times I come to Judson. I always love being around students because they're new and they're fresh and they always have something unusual or something new to bring to the picture. And so you're in a wonderful position there to be continually watching this new influx of kids every year. They've gone through Christian, some of them gone through churches, they've gone through Christian schools, some of them, they've done it all, you know. And what are they coming in? Tell us a little bit what the kids who are coming in to Judson now are like, and when it comes to worship, what are the kinds of things they're talking about? What really connects to them?
Yeah, it's, you know, Bob Weber, who was one of my mentors, he was prophetic 15 years ago when he talked about the whole ancient future thing as far as worship goes. My students, for the most part, couldn't give a flying flip about the things that divided their parents in worship discussions. I've got kids who are soaking in experiences in what we would call liturgical settings, very similar to what Michael and Dwayne were doing in their most recent release there.
Right.
For instance, Willow Creek Community Church, right here just next door to us, the primary exemplar of all things seeker-sensitive. Well, they have unleashed one of their worship leaders, a former student of mine, to do a service that they call the practice. And it is as liturgical as an Anglican service. And there are readings, and there are prayers, and there are times of confession, and there is silence, and there is weekly Eucharist. And a bunch of our students flock to that service. I think they are, as a general rule, interested in depth in worship, interested in worship that makes a difference in their daily lives, interested in worship that makes a difference in the lives of those with whom they are worshiping. The whole community aspect is very big. My students are always sharing life at a level that is greater than when I was a student here. I mean, getting into some deep things, vulnerability, honesty, transparency, all the words that the sociologists use to describe these millennials, I'm seeing that here on Judson's campus, and by and large, it's a very, very good thing.
Oh, wow. It sounds like it. That sounds great. And you know, that sounds to me like what you were saying before. When you come to church, you want something different. You don't want church to look like Saturday Night Live or
exactly.
The club you went to last night. You want it to be. You want it to be different. Yeah. And I think, are you finding that the kids are, some of these kids are going back to hymns?
Absolutely. Yeah. We've released five or six student produced, student written, student recorded. In our studio, God has really blessed us, and we've got several releases that the students have done. The one that is probably our most popular CD right now is by a young man who's going to graduate as a senior this year, and it was a hymns album. And I tell you what, it is very cool. He does Victory in Jesus in the manner of what Rick Rubin did with Johnny Cash on all those those Latter-day Johnny Cash albums. So Victory in Jesus by way of Rick Rubin and Johnny Cash. He does This Is My Father's World, sounds like pentatonics. He re-recorded and re-recorded and re-recorded, and it's got like 12 parts going on here and there. And then one sounds like a Southern gospel bluegrass kind of a thing, and another one is simply piano. I mean, it is stylistically incredible, but what I find mm-hmm. even more exciting is that he is going back and grabbing these hymns and
yeah.
not begrudgingly, and not doing it and slapping on a middle eight that's more contemporary. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but we've got several writers mm-hmm. now in the contemporary worship world taking a hymn and then throwing their own mm-hmm. you know, bridge onto that.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
I'm not sure, forgive me, but I'm not sure Isaac Watts is all that much enhanced by my little middle eight bridge here. And so what our
yeah.
student did is just take them as they are, but just so incredible. And he's not the only one. We've got an instrumental hymns album coming out with another student next year. So they're just
great.
Going back and looking for the gravitas, I think, in their faith, something that's mm-hmm. going to get into their soul and stick with them, something they can bank on for a lifetime, not something that's ephemeral and is going to fade whenever the next new fad is gone.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that sounds great. Hey, what if any of our listeners want to get a hold of some of this music? I forgot about that. I mean, you guys have CDs, right?
We do have CDs. Yeah, let me give you the online store web address.
Okay.
We can find it yeah. in, let's see, pull this up. It is not coming up right now.
Okay.
But
well,
here, here's
probably
the...
just get to the general site, right? And then
yeah.
then look for the store and look for the music. Maybe?
Yeah, www.judsonu.edu and /DCWPA.
DCWPA, right?
DCWPA for DeMoss Center. Well, here it is. Okay, I've got the actual, here's the online store thing. Okay, now I've got it here. Let me just give you this right here, because this will take you right there. All right. So without the three W's, you just type in squareup.com, squareup.com /market/DCWPA.
Okay. Great.
Squareup.com/market.DCWPA. And we've got the Hymns Volume 1 album by Matt Kammerer. We've got a Judson Choir CD that we did live out in Colorado that's got the I Will Rise song. And everything that we put up there is completely done by our students
cool.
and everybody else. Yeah, it's good stuff.
Can we stream any of that? Can we sample any of it
online? Yeah, all these things are
cool.
on iTunes and Google Play and Amazon and Spotify. Yeah.
Cool.
The whole thing, yep.
Wow, that
yep.
sounds great. Okay, well, there you go, folks. Well, our time's about up, Warren. This has been, I want to thank you so much for taking your time to do this tonight.
It's been great.
Where are we going? Any idea what the future of worship and is in the church?
I think if the hearts of the students that I work with here at Judson in the DeMoss Center for Worship and the Performing Arts, if they are representative of the hearts of other students and all the wonderful other Christian colleges and universities, and even the students in secular universities who are part of InterVarsity
mm-hmm.
or Crew or Navigators, if these hearts are representative, I think there is an exciting time coming for the church, because I think we're going to strip away, I think the best of what the boomers brought is going to be retained. But I think a lot of the trappings are going to fade away, and I think there's going to be a sense of a seriousness about corporate worship that I think hasn't been universal. And I think it's the next part of the worship renewal movement that Bob Weber was talking about 25 years ago. I just see these younger generations leading worship that is going to get into people's souls and make a difference in their life. And then that difference is going to go out and infect and affect the dying world that we live in for Jesus Christ. I'm very encouraged for the future of worship.
Fantastic. That's really encouraging to hear you say that, because we, you know, we've been noticing we're connecting a lot. A lot of the people who are visiting us at the Catch are millennials. And and even on a secular side, we have discovered some research that connects boomers with millennials. They're saying, you know, there's a connection going on there. A lot of them, millennials are listening to 70s music. They find that more authentic than 80s, 90s, and beyond. You know, they're looking for some. They like some of the same shows. They, you know, this kind of thing. There seems to be some kind of a connection there.
Yeah, no, you're right. I was just, a kid was playing his guitar out in the lounge just yesterday. In fact, it's one of the kids who's doing, the young man who's doing the instrumental hymns album. And he's playing Stevie Wonder's Isn't She Lovely. And I hear that, and I patted him on the shoulder and said, dude, you are far too young to know about this music, but I'm so glad that you do. And I think you're right. I think there's a definitely, they're reaching back. And it's really cool.
Okay, so let's pray about that. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for, you know, I want to hear that. The thing to me that was important about the Jesus movement was that it was all about Jesus. And to me, that's where we got to go. It's got to be all about Jesus again. And I'm excited when I hear that. You know, Tony Campola's Red Letter Christians, you mentioned.
Yep.
And the last 2 years, you've been using just the words of Jesus in your worship.
Yep.
So exciting. These are great days.
Yeah, I think so too.
Warren, thank you so much. Can't thank you enough for this.
No, it's been great chatting.
And let's do it again sometime. And thanks for the plug.
Absolutely. We need to get you back out here at Judson sometime soon too, John. We'll do that.
Yeah. I really do. I want to get going. When I did the deal with Purpose Driven, I just got off the road, and I'm finding it's hard to get back out again. So, I really appreciate that, because I'm starting to call around a lot of the places I've been before, and I'm really trying to make that connection we just talked about. I think we can make it, you know. I just have a really good time trying to show students where this whole Christian subculture came from, and guess what? We don't want to go there. We got something else going on now. We want to go to the world, and that's what it's all about. That's what it was always supposed to be. So, very cool. Okay.
Yeah.
Warren, thank you so much.
You bet, John.
We'll
thanks for having me
sometime.
On. Love to do it.
Okay. Yeah.
Take care,
great.
Brother.
All right. Bye-bye. Okay, you were listening to Warren Anderson from Judson University, director of DeMoss Center for Worship in the Performing Arts. And join us next Tuesday night. We might keep this same theme going and talk a little bit more if we can get a guest that I'm hoping to be able to get. So God bless you. Remember Romans 12:1. Everything you do as a life of worship. Our whole life is our act of worship. We present ourselves living sacrifices, and that's our service of worship. So thanks, Warren, for reminding us about that. God bless you. Have a great week. Bye-bye.